Welcome to turning your bulletin or turning your Bibles to John chapter 9. The bulletin doesn't have the whole passage. We're looking at the whole chapter, and it's quite long, so you have the last half of the chapter there. But of course, if you want the whole thing, you can open the Pew Bible there, John chapter 9. This chapter picks up right after Jesus has heated exchanges with the Pharisees. They mock him and reject him. And on his way out of the temple, this is what happens. So John chapter 9, starting verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some says, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he's like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go wash, go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." That's where we'll end the reading of God's Word. May He open our eyes to see the treasures that are here. I read an article from Christianity Today that was published quite a few years ago. The article was entitled, "Insignificance is Beautiful." Insignificance is beautiful. And the author was reflecting on the younger generations, which includes people around my age and younger. So I'm still part of the younger generation. And these younger generations are often marked by a desire to do something significant, something unique, something groundbreaking, something that will be remembered. They want to be revolutionary. They want to be world changers. And so as a result, we have a hard time doing anything that is ordinary or what we might consider to be insignificant. There's a value principle that seems to be built into our fallen nature where we tend to believe that our value as a human being is directly proportional to what we accomplish in life. The worth of our existence is wrapped up in the significance of what we do and what we have to show at the end of our lives. Of course, this isn't just a problem for those younger generations, but this is exactly what midlife crises are. They arise when we look back on our life and we feel like we don't have much to show for our work. It seems like our work's been insignificant, that it doesn't really matter. Well, this is a story for the insignificant. In chapter 8, Jesus had these heated exchanges with the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders. These are significant people. These are the people of power and influence. And they reject and ridicule and condemn Jesus. After this exchange, Jesus left the temple, and as he was going, he took notice of an insignificant blind beggar. This is a man who has zero influence, zero power. People pass by him all day long, hardly even noticing him, maybe dropping him a coin now and again. And you realize that throughout this whole story, we never find out this man's name. Because he's insignificant. Doesn't matter. But Jesus notices him. And he spat on the ground, he made mud with his fingers, he rubbed the mud on the blind man's eyes and said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." So he went and he washed, and he was healed. And everyone noticed. They asked, "How is it that you see?" And he said that a man named Jesus healed me. The Pharisees come back onto the scene, they see this situation, they try to take control of what's going on, they put this man on trial for being healed by Jesus. They questioned him. They questioned his parents. And after a time, this poor, uneducated beggar made these rich and powerful men look like fools. And so they cast him out of the synagogue. They excommunicate him. But apparently he didn't mind. He went on his way. And Jesus found him. And he worshiped Jesus. What the story shows us is that your significance as a person has nothing to do with the power, the authority, the influence that you have in this world. But rather, your significance has everything to do with your relationship to Jesus and your witness for Him. We're a room full of insignificant people. We aren't known on the world stage. We can't call in favors from the White House. History books won't remember us. But that doesn't mean that your life doesn't matter. But rather, on the contrary, this story illustrates for us a very simple principle that Paul, the apostle, later articulates in 1 Corinthians 1, where he said, "Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." It is no coincidence that Jesus passes by this blind man immediately after he's rejected by the Pharisees. And he purposefully took notice of this weak, blind beggar in order to shame the rich and the powerful. Insignificance in the world's judgment is beautiful. Don't be ashamed of being ordinary. Don't belittle your unremarkable life. Don't think you have to do something flashy in order to be significant. But if Jesus has taken notice of you, then your life is eternally significant. And through your ordinary life, He will use you to tear down strongholds and to overcome the spiritual forces of evil. God will use the daily faithful witness of the ordinary to change the world. Last week we talked about this question that the disciples raised. They saw this blind man. They asked, "Well, who sinned, he or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered them saying, "Neither. It wasn't caused by past sins, but the reason for this man's blindness is so that the works of God might be displayed." Past causes, whatever they might be, are eclipsed by future purposes to display the works of God. So don't get stuck in the past trying to answer all the whys and the what-ifs of life, but rather anticipate how God will display His works through your situation. What we're considering today, though, is this miracle and then the controversy that follows. After interacting with these Pharisees, these people of power and influence who soundly reject Jesus, Jesus purposefully passes by this blind beggar in order to do two things. One, to reveal Himself as He really is, and two, to show that He uses the ordinary and the insignificant to bring down the powerful. He uses the ordinary and the insignificant to do His work. So, first, Jesus shows us who He really is. He sees this blind man, takes notice of him. He spits on the ground, makes some mud or some clay. He took that mud, he rubbed it on the man's eyes, and then told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Sometimes Jesus works miracles instantly. Sometimes He gives a process. Well, here, the process that Jesus uses to heal this man, to give this man sight, includes mud and the washing in the pool of Siloam. But I think it would have been easier to have just simply healed the man. I mean, with a snap of his fingers, with a word, he could have given the man sight. So why go through this process? Well, he goes through this process to reveal to us who he is. So first he takes mud. Why mud? Well, two reasons for the mud. The first reason is to show that he is the creator who made this man's eyes. God, of course, at the beginning of all things, he took the dust of the earth, he took mud, and he formed man, and then he breathed life into man. And in a way, Jesus is finishing the creation of this blind man by taking mud and giving life to his eyes. This is the work of the Creator. This is His world, and He's using mud to reveal this about Himself. Second, He used mud to show that He's the Lord of the Sabbath. Since He's the Creator of all things, He's also the one who dictates how the Sabbath is to be used. It was the Pharisees who controlled the laws and the life of the Jewish people. And what they'd done is they had taken this good gift of the Sabbath and they had built around it a big fence with long lists of rules. They'd turned the Sabbath into a heavy burden instead of a blessing. And the Sabbath really had become a curse. Well, one of those rules that they'd come up with was the rule of not working any clay or dough. You couldn't work clay or dough on the Sabbath. And if you did, that would be breaking the law. Well, Jesus wanted to recover the Sabbath day by breaking down their man-made rules, so he deliberately spat on the ground, made some clay with his fingers. And so in the midst of this miracle, he's recovering from the Pharisees this gift of the Sabbath, the gift that they turned into a curse. He's tearing down their fences, making the Sabbath a blessing again. So he's the creator, which also means that he's the Lord of the Sabbath. But then there's a next phase, a second phase to this healing. The blind beggar has to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. This pool was a large pool just inside the city walls on the southeast corner of the city. This pool was actually uncovered 15 years ago. It had been buried for 2,000 years, right after or as Rome sacked Jerusalem. This pool was filled in. That was 70 AD. It was uncovered just about 15 years ago. The excavation revealed that this pool was 225 feet wide, so nearly the size of a football field. It's by far the largest pool found in Jerusalem, and it was fed by a spring. It was used for irrigation and general water supply and washing and swimming. This was a source of life for the city. Even if they were besieged, they would have this this pool of water. So why did Jesus have him go wash in the pool? Well, for that answer, I want to take you back to the time of Isaiah during the reign of Ahaz, who was one of the worst kings in the history of Jerusalem. Through Isaiah, God warned Ahaz of judgment, and then in verse 6 of chapter 8, he said, "Because my people refused the waters of Siloam that flow gently, and rejoice in the waters of others, I will make the waters of Assyria overflow its banks and come crashing down upon you." The way Isaiah uses this pool was by delighting in the waters of Siloam, it was delighting in God Himself, in His provision, in His protection. God used this pool as a symbol of Himself. He is living water. The pool was a source of life for the city. So in the same way, God was a source of life for the people. And they were to delight in Him and trust in Him. But when Assyria, this great world power, threatened them, they weren't trusting in God. They were looking at everyone else's pools of water. And they went and made alliances with all these other nations, thinking that these other nations would save them. And so because they didn't trust in God, since they didn't delight in the waters of Siloam, judgment was coming. Well, I think the reason that Jesus had this man go and wash in the pool of Siloam was symbolic of delighting in God. As he delighted in the waters of Siloam, he received a sight. And in this symbolism, Jesus was urging him and really urging us to find our delight in God. Put our hope in Him, to show that God is living water. He's the source of life and healing. So delight in Him. Jesus wasn't just setting up some pointless hoop to jump through to delay this healing, but rather He was pointing to the most important thing. The most important thing wasn't for this man to receive his sight. The most important thing was for this man to learn to delight in God, to delight in the waters of Siloam. So by restoring this man's sight in this way, he's revealing himself as the great creator, which also means that he's the Lord of the Sabbath. And through this miracle, he is urging us. He's given us this message to find our delight in God, who is living water. He's the source of life. So this man went and washed, and he received his sight. And the miracle is finished. So he can see by the end of verse 7, and then what fills the rest of the chapter and on into chapter 10 is the conflict that results. Jesus sort of steps into the background here. He lets this man stand as a witness on his own. And it doesn't take long for people to notice what happened. People look at him twice. They wonder, isn't that the guy who used to beg outside the temple? And they were talking among themselves. Some were saying, well, no, it just looks like him. It must be some relation to him. Although this man was insignificant, people did notice him. He was recognizable. And so as they're talking among themselves, the man himself speaks up. He says, yeah, I am the man. I was the beggar just outside the temple. And they said, how can you see? And he said, well, the man Jesus, he put mud on my eyes. He told me to go and wash, and I did, and now I see. Instead of rejoicing over this, this raises suspicion, and they take the man to the Pharisees. The Pharisees jump in and try to take control. They question him. He very simply says, well, he put mud on my eyes, I went and washed, and now I see. Well, a lot of the Jews didn't believe that this was actually the beggar. This must be just someone who looked like him. And so they summoned the man's parents. And they said, is this your son whom you say was born blind? And if so, then how does he see? And his parents said, well, we know this is our son. There's no question about that. But how he sees, we have no idea. And they didn't want to say a whole lot, apparently, because they were intimidated by the Pharisees. They knew that if they said anything positive about Jesus, they would be cast out of the synagogue. And when you're cast out of the synagogue, you're essentially cut off from the people of Israel, cut off of Jerusalem, cut off from your family, cut off from your community, socially, economically. Even though they were poor and beggars, no one would give them anything if they were excommunicated. So these Pharisees wielded incredible power over the people. This couple was scared. And so they said, well, you can ask him. He'll speak for himself. He's old enough. So they brought the man back in, and they demanded, give glory to God, for we know that this man is a sinner. What are they saying by that? Well, they were saying, we can't deny that you've been healed. That's evident. But you must deny that Jesus did it. They're demanding that they declare Jesus to be a sinner, which means that there's no way Jesus could have done it. God will get the glory for this healing if you declare Jesus to be a sinner. And this poor, uneducated nobody responds very simply. He says, I don't know anything about this man. What I do know is that I was blind, and now I see. They said, tell us how he did it. And he said, I already told you, but you weren't listening. And then this educated nobody goes on to say to the rich and the powerful, this is amazing. How do you not know who he is? We all know that if he were a sinner, God wouldn't listen to him. No one has ever done anything like this. God must be with him. How can you not see that? This nobody, this beggar, we don't even know his name, who lived an insignificant life according to worldly standards, he gives simple testimony to Jesus, and it brings the rich and the powerful crumbling down. He uses this simple, blind, uneducated beggar to shame the powers of the world. And Jesus is lifted up. And with that simple testimony, their anger erupts. They condemn him as a sinner. They cast him out of the synagogue. See what happens here? You don't need to be significant in the world's eyes to make a difference. You don't need to set records. You don't need to be written up by the history books to be important. What makes your life significant is if Jesus takes notice of you. What makes your life significant is if you follow and worship Him and testify to Him. If you don't have Him, if you reject Him and condemn Him like the Pharisees did, that's what makes your life insignificant, no matter how much influence or power you have in this world. And it's something you'll regret eternally, painfully regret. But if you have Him, He takes notice of you. Little insignificant you, the Creator of the world takes notice of you, and He opens your eyes so that you believe. He will use you then to change the world. If you want to make a difference in this world, then simply live your ordinary life by being a witness to Jesus, and in time, we together, the simple, we will tear down strongholds and Satan will fall like lightning and Jesus will be glorified. We're a room of ordinary people, and in God's good providence, it's people like us that He uses to do His work. Jesus had heard that this man had been excommunicated, he'd been cast out because of his testimony, and so He sought this man out a second time and said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "Who is He, sir, that I may believe?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen Him, and it's He who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped Him. You know, there's great irony in the Scriptures, and great irony in this passage. It's the blind man who truly sees, and it's the self-righteous Pharisees, the rich and the powerful, who are blind. Insignificant is beautiful, because it's the insignificant that Jesus uses to build His kingdom, to give glory to Him. We don't even know this man's name because it really doesn't matter. What matters is that Jesus took notice of him, gave him eyes to see, and had him stand before rulers to testify of Jesus. What matters is that this man learned to delight in the living waters of God, the source of all life. What matters is that through his ordinary witness, this uneducated beggar tore down the strongholds and the powerful to shame the strong. And then to lift up the name of Jesus. That's what mattered. Don't be afraid of being ordinary. Don't look down on the ordinary, because it's the ordinary that God uses to lift up the name of Jesus. So in your ordinary life, in your simple way of life, seek to be a simple witness to Him. Declare to all who will listen, "I was blind, but now I see." Because it's the daily faithful witness of the ordinary that will change the world. Kevin DeYoung wrote an article on this concept of being ordinary. He wrote this: "Many Christians are getting tired of the church because we haven't learned to be part of a crowd. We haven't learned to be ordinary. Our jobs are mundane. Our devotional lives oftentimes seem like a waste. Church services are often forgettable, and that's life. We drive to the same places, go through the same routines, buy the same groceries at the store, sleep in the same bed. Church is often the same too, the same doctrines, same basic order of worship, same preacher, same people. But in all its smallness and sameness, it's in all the smallness and sameness that God works. The daily faithful witness of the ordinary, of the small, the weak, that's what God uses to tear down strongholds, to defeat the spiritual forces of evil. He will use the weak, the ordinary, and the insignificant to shame the world. Insignificant is beautiful. Be an ordinary witness for Jesus, wherever you go, to testify, "I was blind." but now I see. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you that you have taken the simple to shame the wise. You have taken the weak to shame the strong, for we are the simple and the weak. And we have nothing apart from you. Our simple testimony is that we were blind, we were enslaved to sin, we were dead. But now we see. Now we are free. Now we truly live because of what you've done for us through Jesus Christ. Our desire is not to be remembered for doing great things. Our desire is to simply be ordinary, faithful witnesses for you wherever we go, so that our names would be forgotten and your name be lifted up. Help us, Lord, to find our delight in you, the source of all life, in the waters of Siloam. For you, Lord Jesus, are living water. And if we have you, we'll never thirst again. Satisfy us with your presence. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.